I would like us to talk about waiting with confidence. You know, waiting is part of our being. Waiting is part of our living. And if I can have my presentation on the screen, please. Sometimes, you know, you feel that British Rail is not doing the best in these times. So you are sitting there at a station and you are waiting with uncertainty. You have a screen, a board, which says that the next train is coming within 5 minutes. And suddenly that changes into 10 minutes, and then it changes into 15 minutes, it changes into 25 minutes, and you are still sitting there with uncertainty, and you don't know what you are waiting for. But waiting for Jesus and his second coming is not like that. It is waiting with confidence, because we know who are we waiting for. So I would like us to concentrate on the words of Jesus, as we read in our scripture reading from John chapter 14, when Jesus says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled." Yeah, our hearts are very troubled because it has been a very, very long time we've been waiting for Jesus. But do we wait with confidence? Do I need to wait more than the disciples waited during his time? And you will soon realize that you need to wait during your lifetime, and you don't need to care more about the time after you or the time before you, because the most important thing is to get ready for that event when Jesus Christ comes. You know, Ellen White says about that passage, what we read in the scripture reading, she says, "This is the promise of his second coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory." And she adds, "Thus we are second Adventists." Wouldn't it be nice that as Christmas is coming and people are celebrating the first advent, the first coming of Jesus on this earth, that we would appear saying, "Hey, our church is called Adventists." So we are the ones who know probably the most about the advent of Jesus Christ. And if you talk only about the first advent of Jesus and you miss out on the second advent, then you just lost sight of the meaning of the coming of Jesus on this earth. So, if I were to summarize the Bible, I would say that the part of the Old Testament, 39 books, are talking about a message saying Jesus is coming. All 39 saying, look forward because Jesus is coming. Then, the four Gospels of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they say, Jesus actually is here. Emmanuel means God is with us. And the rest of the New Testament, the 23 books remaining, they are proclaiming the message, Jesus is coming again. He is going to come back, and we need to get prepared for that. And I personally believe that the Seventh-day Adventist Church is called by God to help people getting prepared for the second coming of Jesus. Do we trust Jesus? You know, basically, when Jesus talks to his disciples, he says, I want you to do the following to me. Trust my presence, trust my promises, and trust my person. If you can trust in these three, then you are getting ready for the second coming, and you are not going to ask what time the Lord is coming. Time is not going to be important. The event itself is going to be the most important. So Jesus says, do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. And Jesus says, I know you trust. I know that's why you call yourself believers. I know you trust God. I know you trust also in me. But is your trust, as it is actually defined in the Webster's Dictionary, trust is basic dependence on someone or something. Belief, that something will happen or someone will act in a prescribed way. Do you still believe that you can trust God and you can trust Jesus Christ in regards to everything in your life? Because if not, then basically you don't believe in God. You don't believe in Jesus. Jesus says, I know you trust in God, and you also trust in me. But now I would like you to remember, when you can no longer see me, don't stop trusting me. Can you see that the words of Jesus here are so important, saying, you know what? There is going to be a time when I am going to disappear from your eyes, and then you are going to have only my word. And my word is going to guide you through many difficult times. So trust my word as you trust my presence. And that's how you are going to know your destination. The word of Jesus is showing us our destination. You probably heard the story of Dr. Einstein as he was traveling on the train. And the ticket collector came and checked the tickets of the other passengers and suddenly came into the compartment where the great scientist was sitting. He looked at the scientist and he said, wow, this is unbelievable. Dr. Einstein on my train. This is the best day of my life. Sir, I am so glad to see you on my train. To see the great scientist looking for his ticket in all his pockets. And he just couldn't find his ticket. And the ticket collector said, sir, you don't need that ticket. I am the ticket collector on this train. I'm the boss. You can travel on my train as long as you want because I know you are an honest man. You bought that ticket. I don't care about the ticket. I care about your person. I am so glad you are traveling on my train. And then he moved on and checked the tickets of other passengers. Before he left the car, he looked back and said, I can't believe the great scientist on my train. But as he looked back, he couldn't see his white hair, his head. Suddenly, the scientist disappeared. So he hurried back to see where the scientist was, to find him on his elbows and on his knees, searching for that ticket under the seats. He tapped him on the shoulder, said, sir, I know who you are. You don't need that ticket. So Einstein looked up to him and said, I know who I am too. The only thing I don't know where I'm going to, I need that ticket to find my destination on it. Otherwise, I don't know which station I need to get off from this train. You see, we need the words of Jesus Christ, the Bible. That's why we read our Bible. It is not that we would be more holy. It is that we would lose sight of our destination if we do not read the words of Jesus. It is so important to get to the destination and to realize that actually His word is as good as His presence. Jesus says, I know you trust me. Now you see me. But there is going to be a time when you are not going to see me. Please trust me then too. You know what? We have, all of us, a little bit of Thomas, a little bit of doubter in ourselves. You probably know the story of the resurrection. Jesus rose again and he appeared to the disciples. And one disciple was missing, and that was Thomas. When all the other disciples reported to Thomas the wonderful experience they had, that they have met the resurrected Savior. Look at this. So the other disciples told Thomas, we have seen the Lord. But Thomas said to them, unless I see the nail marks in his hands, and put my finger where the nails were, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it. Well done, Thomas. Basically, what Thomas says, you know what, guys? I am a 100% disciple of Jesus Christ. I have only an unbelieving finger. And until this unbelieving finger cannot believe that Jesus is resurrected and he's alive, then I have a problem that I cannot believe too. So basically, somehow God needs to convince my unbelieving finger. You know that God has a certain sense of humor? And I believe that he overheard this conversation between the disciples, and Jesus decided to come again. Look, 1 week later, what happens? His disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here, see my hands." Usually, I see with my eyes, not with my hands. But Jesus basically says to Thomas, "You know what, Thomas? Now take that unbelieving finger and bring it to me. And then you see with your finger whether I am alive or not." And I can see Thomas, he is totally ashamed, saying, "You know, how could I be so stupid? But you know what? Let me come to the Lord." And the Lord says, "Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." So Thomas said to Jesus, "My Lord and my God." Because at that moment when he touches Jesus, it's not only his finger which becomes a believer, but his knees are bound. And he just kneels down before Jesus saying, "Lord, you are my God. I believe in you." And Jesus says, "Thomas, you are happy. You are blessed because you have seen and believed. But how about those who have not seen and still believe? They are even more blessed." So we are in this more blessed category, and we should not forget that actually Jesus' word is as good as his presence. At the moment, we do not have the presence of Jesus physically as the disciples enjoyed it. We have it through the Holy Spirit, and we have it through the word, to the Gospels and to the Bible. You know, there is a story which is sometimes overlooked in the Gospel of John chapter 4. And that is the meeting of the royal official with Jesus. This man lived in Capernaum, and then his son was deadly sick. He jumped on his horse and he rode his horse to Cana, which is about 2.5 hours horse ride trip. He goes to Jesus and says, "Sir, come down before my child dies." We don't know what Jesus was doing exactly at that moment in Cana. Probably visiting some of their relatives. Maybe that couple who got married at the beginning of Jesus' ministry. We don't know. But suddenly you can see Jesus looks at this royal official and says, "You may go. Your son will live." And look what John records here. The man took Jesus at his word and departed. Now, if I were the father of that child, I would have jumped back on the back of my horse, and I would rode that horse back to Capernaum, 2.5 hours, not a big deal, and I would check immediately whether my son is alive or not. But you know what happens? The guy stays overnight in Cana. He is not going home the same day. He took Jesus by his word. He believed him. And he said, if he said, then it's all right. I can get rest in Cana. And I'm going home only next day. When he comes home next day, the whole household runs out of the house, and they are joyfully shouting at him, saying, "Your son is well, your son lives." Again, if I were that father, I would have asked the question, Where is my son? I want to see him to be convinced that he was alive. No, the man took Jesus at his word, and he's asking the right question. When this happened? And they say the fever left him yesterday at the seventh hour. And that's not 7 p.m. It is actually 1 hour after midday. It is 1 p.m. when Jesus said, "Go, your son lives." And the man realized that it was exactly the time when he spoke with Jesus. So he and all his household believed. Why? Because they believe that Jesus' word is as good as his presence. That's why we are reading the Bible. That's why I'm telling young people, take the Bible. I don't care whether it's on your phone, whether it is a paper Bible, whether you listen to it or you watch it. Take the Bible, because his words are as good as his presence. So after Jesus saying to the disciples, "Trust my presence," he says, "Trust my promises. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going to prepare a place for you." What is Jesus doing here? He is painting a beautiful picture about God's kingdom. And he would like us to imagine that actually there is a place prepared for us there. It is like Pastor Paul King looking for a worship place, a spiritual home, asking around, you know, which is the best spiritual home? And they were waiting for that signal of love, saying, "We are not only welcoming you here, you should feel at home in our church." You know, there are certain biblical expressions about God's kingdom. One is a country. The Bible describes the kingdom of God as a country, indicating the vastness of heaven. It is a huge place. It's not an island like Britain. So you can expand. Don't worry. Secondly, it is described as a city, saying that there are going to be inhabitants in that city. So you are not going to be alone, no loneliness, there is going to be a community there. Sometimes the Bible describes it as a kingdom, indicating that there is a governmental structure in place in God's kingdom. You know, the best governmental structure what we invented is democracy. And do you know what is democracy, what we actually do? Is that the majority is forcing its will on the minority. That's the best we could invent. But in God's kingdom, it's theocracy, where the needs of the little ones are taken in consideration as much as the needs of the big ones. And then sometimes the Bible talks about the kingdom of God as a paradise, indicating its beauty and desirability, that you want to get there because it's much more beautiful than you ever imagined. But here, and this is the only time in the Bible, Jesus calls it my Father's house. In a good week time, my wife and I, we are going to visit our parents. We are going to be in my Father's house. Now let me ask you the question. When I go and see my father and my mother, how would I behave in their house? Would I always take this cold politeness and saying, "Good evening, lady and gentlemen. Could I come in?" "Oh yes, please come in." "Could I sit on that sofa?" "Oh yeah, please sit on that sofa." "Would you allow me, please, to take off my shoes?" "Oh yeah, please take off your shoes." "Would you allow me to take off my tie?" Would you ask these stupid questions when you are in your father's house? Never. Why not? Because my father's house is another term to indicate home. And when you are home, That's where you can be yourself. And Jesus is sending us the signal saying, I am preparing a place for you in my Father's house, who is your Father as well, and then you can be the person God created you to be. You can take off your shoes, off your ties, no problem. Of course, you are going to be very respectful to your parents, to your family members, but you can be yourself. You are always accepted and loved. You don't need to live up to a certain standard in order to be allowed to come in. You are not just a guest. You are a resident there. This is where you can live. This is where your home is. You know, a couple of years ago, there were 6 health workers from Bulgaria working in Libya. And they were accused that they have infected more than 400 people with HIV. And they were condemned to death in that country. I remember the French president, Sarkozy, was negotiating with the Libyan government. And he said, you don't have the proof that actually these 6 people did what you are accusing them of doing. At least, if you can lower their sentence, at least, if you can apply some human kindness to them. And then out of the month's negotiations, the Libyans responded saying, okay, so instead of the death penalty, we are going to lower their sentence to life imprisonment. How kind of them. But then the French president said, okay, let's continue negotiating. You know what? To keep 6 people in your prison is going to cost you quite a lot of money, because these are quite young people, they are going to live long life. So why don't you spare those expenses and send them home to Bulgaria and let them spend their prison sentence in their local prison, and then all the expenses will be carried by the Bulgarian government. And the Libyans said, oh, what a brilliant idea. We are going to release them, that they would go back to Bulgaria in their Bulgarian prison. And they arrived. I watched on TV how this Air France plane landed in Sofia, the capital city of Bulgaria. And you could see 6 people trembling, coming out of that plane, led by the police into a separate room at the airport building, and they were waiting. They were waiting with uncertainty in that room until another door opened and the president of the Bulgarian Republic stepped into that room, and they didn't know what to expect. But the president stretched his arms out. He started smiling and he said, welcome home. And as the president of the country, I grant you mercy. You are free to go. You are free to leave. You are free to go home. And they went home. You can see the picture as they were kind of anticipated by some of the family who were then informed by the men of the president that actually we are going to release your family members. And then they received a lot of flowers, and yes, they went home. And you know the Libyans? They were angry. And they said, no. No, this is not what we wanted. We wanted them to be punished. We wanted them to be in a prison. We didn't want them to be freed. And the Bulgarians sent back a letter saying, this is our country. And in our country, we do according to our laws. If we wanted to free them, we freed them. Full stop. Case is closed. Brothers and sisters, there is going to be a day what we are looking forward to, and that is the second coming of Jesus, when he appears in glory, and he is going to bring us home. And when we arrive in our Father's house, in the throne room of God, our Father would smile at us and he would say, welcome home. From now on, you are not bound by sin. You are not bound by mortality. You are going to live forever and ever a joyful life. And in the background, there is going to be another guy called Satan. He would say, no, I don't want this to happen, because these are sinners. They need to be punished. And our God, our Father in heaven, would silence the choir of angels, and he would send a message saying, Satan, let me tell you, this is my kingdom. This is my country. And we operate according to my rules. If I wanted to free these people, they are going to free from today. And they are going to live a life according to how I planned them to live. Jesus is using two main pictures in order to describe the second coming. One is the picture of the traveler, and the other one is the picture of the wedding. So there were interesting traveling customs in Jesus' times. You know, they sent some of their party on in advance to find lodging and make arrangements. Many a time a disciple went ahead of Christ to make arrangements before Christ arrived. And please remember that just before the Last Supper, two disciples were sent ahead saying, you prepare everything and then we are coming and we are going to have the Last Supper. It happened many, many times when Jesus traveled. These disciples who went ahead, they needed to prepare a place for Jesus. And Jesus says, I am going to my Father and I'm going to prepare a place for you. You know, the first Advent message is that Jesus came on this earth and there was no room for him on this earth. There was no place in Bethlehem. Bethlehem, translated into English, means the city of bread. The bread of life, Jesus Christ, came on this earth into the city of bread. And the message of the city of bread was, there is no room for bread here. How stupid is that? And then Jesus says, you know what? When I came first to visit you, you didn't have room for me. But when you come and visit me in my Father's house, I'm going to prepare room for you. How nice is that? Jesus is not punishing us because we haven't prepared a room for him when he came for the first time. He shows his character saying, I'm preparing room for you. And in the meantime, he's sending us forward saying, can you now do something for me? You go and talk to your friends, to your neighbors, and prepare a place in their hearts for me. Then when I'm coming, they would recognize me. Then Jesus is using the wedding customs. You know, a son grows up in Israel to adulthood. He goes immediately to his father and he says, you know what? As I was looking around, I found the girl I would like to take as my wife. I want to marry her. Would you approve that? And the father would say, yeah, actually, in principle, I would approve that. But look around, look at our house. Our house is too small. You cannot take your bride now because there is no place. So we need to build an extension to our house in order to have place for a new family to begin their joyful life. And then the boy says, Father, can we start today building that extension? And as soon as they finish the extension, the boy goes to the father saying, Father, is it all right now to take my bride home? And the father would say, yes, this is the time you take your bride home. You know, Jesus says, I am preparing a room, a place for you. And then my father is going to give the signal to me to take my bride home. And that's when I'm going to take my bride home. And lastly, after trusting the presence of Jesus, then trusting the promises of Jesus, let us trust the person of Jesus. Jesus says, you know the way to the place where I'm going. I like Thomas. Thomas is probably more like us than any other disciple. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you are going. You haven't given us a map. You haven't given us a GPS. You haven't given us a sat nav. We don't know. Many are seeking the way, and they don't realize that the way is not an object. It's not the pavement outside on the street. The way is a person. And Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now the message of Jesus here is, everybody comes to the Father through Jesus. It doesn't matter whether you're white or black, young or old, child or adult, whether you are healthy or you are sick, whether you are disabled or you seem to be whole, all goes through Jesus to the Father. It happened in the times when the U.S. had a war against Vietnam. One of the soldiers came home, and as soon as he arrived to the East Coast, he called his family. His mother picked up the phone, and this soldier said, Hi, Mom, I'm coming home. Oh, what a brilliant news! You know, son, this is Christmas time. It's party time. We are going and partying every single night with our friends. Come quickly and join us in partying. And then the man said, Mom, you don't understand what I wanted to say. You know what? I am with a friend. So I wonder whether he could also come. Oh, you know what? Your friend is our friend. You bring your friend and he's going to join us in the party. And the young soldier said, Mom, I think you don't yet understand what I wanted to say. You know this guy? He got injured. His face is disfigured. He lost one of his eyes, one of his arms, and both of his legs in Vietnam. Can he still come? Then the mother said, Oh, you know what? The social system of our country is quite good. So you better take him to a home where they can care for these disabled people. He would not look nice as we go partying with our friends. But you know what? You come alone. Come quickly and join us in our partying. They put down the phone. The mother came home after midnight from the partying, and the telephone rang. The police called, and the police officer said, Mom, we have found a soldier from Vietnam in a motel room on the East Coast committing suicide. His face is disfigured. He's missing one of his eyes, one of his arms, and both of his legs. And according to his documents, we believe this was your son. Because there was no place for him in the family, being disfigured, being disabled. Is there place for those kind of people who are not completely perfect in our family of the Seventh-day Adventist Church? Or are we rejecting people who may have had an accident before, and they don't look exactly as we look? I hope that that principle of the kingdom of God is already here in this church. How can we be ready to meet him? If you have ever traveled with young children, the question they are asking, are we there yet? The smaller the child is, the more frequently this question is put up. Are we yet there? God is neither hurried nor delayed. That is what Peter says. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. That's why is the apparent delay. And then as we wait with confidence, we need to ask ourselves certain questions. What do I spend my money and my time on? That would show my first thing on my list. Are these eternal investments? If not, then we need to change course. C.S. Lewis says, all that is not eternal is eternally useless. That's why Paul says, set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. This man on the picture was my grandfather. He died when he was 102 years old. We believe that God kept him alive for two reasons. One, he was praying for every single family member for hours, every single day. And we needed that support. And secondly, God was working on his character to be ready entering into his kingdom when Jesus comes. Now, 102 years. What do you think? Since the times of Jesus, now there are about 2,000 years. If we would line up one representative of each of those centuries since Jesus walked on this earth, how many people would be in the line? One representative like my grandfather, it would be only 20 people in the line. Is that too long waiting? I don't think so. That's why it's so important that we are responsible, waiting with confidence in our generation and believing his person. He promised he would come. You know, like this old man who went fishing a day. He wanted a quiet day. And suddenly a little boy appeared from the bushes. And he was whistling and crying and singing and shouting. And when the boy saw this old man who was quietly fishing, he went there saying, hey, good morning, sir. How are you? It's so good to see you. How many fish you caught? And this man said, no, this is not I wanted for today. He didn't say a word to this little boy. And then the boy went around and asked a couple of questions, and the old man was just looking at him and not saying anything until he said, what are you doing here? Oh, sir, you can speak. I'm so glad you can speak. You know what? I'm waiting for the ship here. For the ship. This is not a port. You need to run to catch that last ship today, because otherwise you are going to be here for the night in the dark. Sir, I decided to wait for the ship here. Oh, what a stubborn boy you are. But you are going to learn a lesson for your life. You are going to be here alone for the night. I don't care. And I don't talk to you anymore. The ship was coming after a couple of hours. And the old man said, yes, this is a life lesson for this boy. But suddenly the ship slowed down near that side. And a boat was lowered down and two men paddled to the shore. Just showed a sign to the boy to jump in. He jumped in and they paddled back to the ship. And the old man couldn't understand what happened. The boy went up on the deck and he shouted to the man saying, old man, I forgot to tell you something. The captain of this ship is my father, and he told me to wait for him here. That's why I waited for him here. So the captain of our ship told us to wait for him here. Wait with confidence. You know, Ellen White says, let us pray as did Jacob. Let us pray in every difficulty. Pray that the wondrous message of the love of Christ may reach precious souls, that they too may pray and be refreshed with heavenly grace. Watch for the Lord more earnestly than they that watch for the morning. Hope in the Lord. Walk in his way. Declare his truth. He is well pleased when his servants talk faith. He wants his light to shine forth in the south. He's working for you and with you. We all desire the joy of that day, Martin Luther said. If someone is not yet ready to desire this day, then he does not understand the Lord's Prayer and cannot pray it from heart. Have you ever prayed like this? Lord, I am sick and tired seeing all the suffering on this earth. Come quickly, please. Come now, Lord. And before you said amen, you added quickly, saying, but you know what, Lord? Someone from my family is not yet following Jesus. Someone from my friends is not yet following Jesus. Can you please wait a little bit more? That they would also come into the fold? Do you understand the tension when you pray that you are wanting Jesus to come and in the same time you want Jesus to wait just a little bit more, that one more soul comes and accept Jesus as personal Savior? There is going to be a final exam with two questions. The first one, what have you done with my son Jesus Christ? Have you accepted Jesus Christ personally? Has he become your role model? And do you trust him completely? That's the first question we all need to answer in our hearts. And the second, what have you done with what you have gotten from me? What have you done with the gifts, abilities, opportunities, the energy, the relationships, and God-given resources? Have you spent all of them on yourself or on the fulfillment of God's purpose in your life? I leave these two questions with you. I cannot answer these on your behalf. You need to clear these questions with the Lord. During my ministry, I've been serving at probably at least 60 different weddings. And there is one picture which stays with me probably until Jesus comes. At the beginning of the service, the groom comes in and he is waiting for his bride. And I was watching the faces of many young men waiting there, and some of them needed to wait quite long. Nice music is played, and almost everybody is looking at the door and nothing happens. And you can see this guy standing from one foot to another, waiting and waiting and waiting. But there is one picture on that face. I know who I am waiting for. And as soon as that door opens and the bride appears, you see on that face, hallelujah, amen. I have never seen her this beautiful in all my life. And it was worth waiting every second. I would even wait for more days just to see her like I'm seeing her now. I tell you, that day when Jesus comes, the whole picture is going to be reversed. We are the bride and waiting for the groom. And when we see his face, we would say, hallelujah, amen. It was worth waiting for him. Oh Lord, please come quickly. Take us home. But with all those people, we would like to be together in your kingdom. Amen.
A wonderful message of encouragement, I hope you'll agree. We're going to end this worship time with that hymn calling Jesus to return. It's hymn number 159 in our hymnal, and it's also on the screen. I'd like to invite you to stand and sing, Jesus is Coming Again.
Father in heaven, we want to thank you for posing these two questions to us. What do I do with Jesus? I want to trust his presence. I want to trust his promises, and I want to trust his person, accepting him as my Lord and my God. Lord Jesus, thank you that your word is as good as your presence, and thank you that your word is helping us to get to the destination and not lose sight of where we are going. Thank you for your promises. Thank you that you are preparing a room, a place for us. And please forgive us that we haven't done that when you came for the first time. But we can rectify this by preparing room and place in our hearts for you. And also to use our God-given gifts to help other people preparing a place for our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, that you are accepting us and wanting us to go home. And the devil is going to be rebuked, that you are not going to get us home in order to punish us, but in order to free us to be the persons you have created us to be, to fulfill your purpose during the eternal time spent together. Thank you, Lord, that you are the captain of our ship, and you asked us to wait with confidence, not with uncertainty. That's why it's not the time, but it is the person we are looking for, and we are waiting Jesus, and we don't care whether this would take another 1,000 years on this earth or whatever. Our most important thing is to see you in person and be with you for an eternity. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.